All right, well, this morning I thought we would look in the Bible at some verses about the condition of our hearts. You know, God talks a lot in the Bible about our hearts and what it's like before we're saved, what it's like after we're saved. And, you know, God reveals to us what he thinks of us, what he thinks of the condition of our hearts. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 6 to start. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. You know, God, he knows our hearts. You know, he knows the truth about him, and we'll see how we view our own hearts, and we're deceived. We think a lot of wrong thoughts about ourselves until we're born again. But in Genesis chapter 6, God gives us this, he reveals to us what he sees. This is before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Praise God for Noah, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you see there in verse 5, those three words, every, only, and continually. Every imagination, only evil, continually. That's the condition of our heart, of our heart. You know, and God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, we're very familiar with that, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins." And so when God looks down upon us, this is what he sees, quite different from our own thoughts. And look at verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And you know, God did destroy the world with the flood. He flooded the whole world and drowned everybody except 8 people. And you see his thoughts. I mean, this is what a revelation that God shows us how he saw, how he felt. He says it repented him that he even made man. It grieved him. You know, sin is that bad. And I think it's so insidious because sin is all around us. We don't recognize just the sinfulness of sin, just how bad it really is and what God really thinks of sin. And so we take it so lightly sometimes, and yet it grieved God. It repented him that he even made us. You know, and of course God has, you know, his perfect plan, and he knew what he would do. But this is how he talks to it. This is what he reveals that his thoughts at that time. And you may say, well, that was a bad generation. Oh, those were some, you know, bad boys back then. That was then, but this is now. But no, we're not any better today. You know, after the flood, you know, you would have thought, oh, Noah and his sons, they would have trained up their children in the way they should go. You know, they would have taught them the good and the right way, and man would have gotten better. You know, God started over with Noah and his family. But no, you know, not very long after that, you get to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you get to the militant homosexuality and the wickedness there. And God had to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, no, man didn't get any better. And go to Mark chapter 7. We'll see what Jesus says about our hearts. Our Lord Jesus, he knew men's hearts. And go to Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men," and this is what comes out of us by nature, "proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And, you know, I think, you know, oftentimes one of the big problems with us is that we compare ourselves to other people and, you know, we don't think we're that bad. I mean, that's an ugly list, isn't it? I mean, you look at all that and Jesus is saying that's what comes out of us. And, you know, just because we're not all guilty of the same sins to the same degree, but the potential for even the grossest sins is there in each one of us in our sinful nature. And before we're born again, you know, depending on circumstances, we can get stirred up to wickedness pretty very readily. You know, depending on how much pressure we get on us, how much stress we're under, you know, things happen in our lives. And we would say, well, I would never do something like that. You know, you could probably catch yourself. You read the news or you hear something and you say, how could somebody do that? You know, I would never do that. You know, well, you know, put yourself in a certain situation, we may do something very, very, very wicked. You know, even if you turn to Deuteronomy 28, it's interesting. There's God talks about a delicate man and a delicate woman. That they would never, you know, a tender and delicate person, oh, they would never do something so heinous. And yet, when they're under this famine, they do something very heinous. In Deuteronomy 28, verse number 53, And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. You know, put a man under certain types of stress, and look what happens. Verse 54, so that the man that's tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. And so, you know, we want to have a sober thinking about ourselves. You know, before we're saved, our hearts are full of evil. You know, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll see that the heart of man truly is full of evil before we're saved. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And, you know, God doesn't strike us dead right away when we sin. You know, we sin, and there's no, you know, many times God is so patient with us, you know, and we can continue to live out our lives, and it seems like nothing happens, you know. And that's one of the big reasons I think that man thinks very lightly of sin, is because God is such a gracious God and so long-suffering that He doesn't, as it says, sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And that's why, therefore, our hearts are fully set in us to do evil, because, you know, we think that God doesn't see. You know, we think that God's not really, it can't be that bad. Over in chapter 9, just across the page there, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, it says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And not just full of evil, but it says, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Oh, it's madness to live in sin, isn't it? It's madness to think that God doesn't see us. If we think that God doesn't see us, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's crazy. You know, God says that hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Hell is naked before him. Destruction has no covering, he says. You know, God sees death. God knows where you go when you die. You know, and we think that God doesn't see us. We think that, you know, somehow we're avoiding his view. But no, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men. Look at Psalm 14. You know, God tells us in several places in the Bible how he looks down from heaven upon us. And he tells us what he sees. In Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, the fool hath said in his heart. He's saying this in his heart. There is no God. You know, I do remember when my brother first shared the gospel with me. You know, we grew up Catholic, and I had never had someone talk to me about the gospel. And my brother, he had heard the gospel in college. And when I was 18, he told me, you know, I don't remember everything he said. I just remember him making it clear that if I didn't believe in Jesus, I was going to hell. And I said, how do you know that? I said, you don't know that. You can't prove that. How do you know there is a God? You know, all sorts of blasphemy just came out of my heart because I was a fool. I was a complete fool. That's what came out of my heart. All these blasphemies came out of my mouth when I was challenged like that. And that's what God says. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, even we think, well, that's one person, you know, they're wicked. But no, God says together, all together. You put the whole human race together. We've all become filthy. You know, in Job it says about how much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like water. Do we think is this the right assessment? Is this true? Is this really what man is like? I mean, that's what God says it is. You know, do we agree with that? Do we think, yeah, it is that bad? Or do we think, well, no, what? Really? People aren't that bad, are they? You know, it's so insidious. The bias towards ourself is there, where we just are constantly justifying ourselves. I mean, you can do any kind of sin, and it's very easy to justify it. You know, we can go through all sorts of thoughts in our minds to justify our actions and justify what we're doing. But that's not what God sees. God sees wickedness. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God gives a very ugly description of man. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so it's ugly. It's ugly. Man is ugly. Our sins are ugly. And that's why God says in Proverbs, he says straight out, he says, he that trusts in his own heart is what? Is a fool. It's so foolish to trust in our own heart because it's full of evil. And yet the world, what is the world? I mean, you listen to the media, all the advertisements, you see the billboards, if you watch the news or whatever, you know, the world is just lying to us. They tell you to trust your heart. You know, go after your dreams. You know, everything's about you, and it's all going to be wonderful for you. You know, the world's lying to us. God's telling us the truth about our condition. And you know, but man's assessment of ourselves, if you go, let's look at some Proverbs. All through the Proverbs, you know, God talks about how we're wise in our own eyes. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 2. In Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And then go over to Proverbs 21, 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And over in Proverbs 30, and there's several others, but the Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know, we think we're clean in our own eyes. We think we're right in our own eyes. We think we're pure in our own eyes. And yet, the Lord sees the heart and says, No, your ways are sinful ways. And you know, the problem is we look at the outward. And that's the problem. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But Jesus said, if you even thought it, you did it. Go to Matthew chapter 5. You know, we think we're good people because all we look at is the outward, but we don't see the heart, a heart that's not praising God, a heart that's not doing anything for the glory of God. Oh, we may do good works. We may, you know, you may feed the poor, you may help a neighbor out, and all those things are good things. But God's looking at the heart. That's why there's no good people in the world by nature. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. God's looking at the heart has to be good. Nobody can do good without God. Nobody can do good before they're born again because it's not coming from a good heart. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her, where? Already in his heart. That's where the sin is. The sin is the heart. And so God says, you know, there's in Proverbs, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's one of them? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, God hates that. That's the source. The heart is the source of all our thoughts, of all our affections, of all our desires, of our will. You know, God talks about the heart is, you know, God talks about the heart all through the Bible in a little different ways, but all similar. But that it's the source. It's the source. And that's why we need a new heart. That's why we need a new heart, isn't it? It's too far gone. You can't fix it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And praise God, he gives a new heart when he saves a man. And another reason, though, let's go over to Luke chapter 18. You know, again, it's so insidious, the bias towards ourselves. We compare ourselves among ourselves, and so we just don't think we're that bad. We think we're better than others. In Luke chapter 18, that parable of the Pharisee and the publican, look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the Pharisee, he was comparing himself to others. He said flat out right there, I'm not as other men are. You know, and we have to stop comparing ourselves to other people. God says it's not wise. You're not going to get a good understanding of yourself if we continue to measure ourselves by other people and compare ourselves to other people. We got to compare ourselves to the law of God, to God, you know. Look at the majesty and the holiness and the character of God and all his commandments that he gives us and see if you measure up, you know? No, we don't. We don't want to be exalting ourselves or we're going to be abased. We need to humble ourselves. But the stony heart can't do that. And that's, praise God, we need that new heart. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Oh, the Lord, praise God. I mean, it's an ugly situation. When you see what God says about our hearts and we know ourselves, we see all around us, we see the wickedness in ourselves. There's no hope. There's no hope. But praise God, there is hope because the Lord Jesus has come to save sinners. And look at what he does to us when he saves us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll start reading verse 25, this glorious passage of the great change that God does for us when he saves us. Ezekiel 36, 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And then we see how, after God gives us that new heart, then we can rightly view ourselves. Look at verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. God wants us to know that. God wants us to know that he doesn't save us for our sakes. He says, it's not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And so that's when we have our eyes opened, we then see ourselves rightly. We see ourselves as God sees us, and we say, wow, I really am a wicked sinner by nature. My heart really is full of evil. Just like God said, he was right and I was wrong. You know, and we come to agree with God. We come to confess our sins. You know, don't be shy to confess your sins to God. When you're aware of something that you've done that's wrong, oh, praise God, we can confess our sins to God. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But so too often, because nobody likes guilt. Nobody wants to feel guilty. No one wants to feel ashamed. But what do? We deny it. That's what the natural man, we end up just denying the sin. No, that's not the way to get rid of the burden. The way to get rid of the burden is to confess the sin. And the Lord Jesus can take away that heavy burden. That's why people don't come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But when we don't see our sins, we're not heavy laden. You know, we don't think we're that bad. And so we don't come to Jesus. But when God opens your eyes and starts to work in you and gives you that new heart, then you realize, oh, this is a burden I can't bear. My sins are terrible. And then we come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And we come to see the plague of our own heart. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, where King Solomon was praying. And so if today you see the plague of your own heart, that you were the way you once were, praise God, and you came to the Lord for forgiveness and prayed, and God forgave you. Because it's not very common. You know, not many people see their sins. It's really not. You know, people do, you know, if you talk to people, you know, they'll agree that they're a sinner, but very quickly, so is everyone else. Or, you know, you ask them, what are you going to say when you stand before God? You know, well, I try to be a good person, you know, and I'm not that bad. You know, that's really the general understanding of our natural heart. That's how we view ourselves. It really is, you know. But look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37. He prayed, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. We don't know the plagues of somebody else's heart, but God, he can reveal the plague of our own heart. We examine ourselves, not other people, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And so the Lord is the only one that knows the heart truly. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. But turn to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, when we see our sins, we see our sins once we see the Lord. You know, that's really where our sins, where our eyes are opened to see just the filthiness of it all, is when we see the glory of God and just how majestic he is and how holy he is. You know, we don't see our sins till we see the Lord. No, not in a vision or anything like that, but in the eyes of our understanding. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, is where Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so, I mean, holy, holy, holy. You know, the Lord, there's none holy like the Lord. His holiness is so pure. He's so undefiled. He's separate from sinners. God's holiness is just off the charts, you know. And it's just amazing, you know, as we compare ourselves among ourselves. You know, there's a little variation amongst us. But then compare yourself to the Lord. It's an infinite gap. You know, he's so much higher than us. And then we say, woe is me, I'm undone. But praise God, he's a merciful God. And when we confess our sins, he forgives us. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son, when God opened his eyes. And let's see what he thought of himself. In Luke chapter 15. You know, when we're self-righteous, the self-righteous, like the Pharisees, in verses 1 and 2, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, but the Lord Jesus came for publicans and sinners. And look at, so he gave them these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son here. And starting in verse 11, it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And ain't that, I mean, you think back to your life before we were saved. And that's a good description of it. You know, we were far off from God. We were wasting our lives with riotous living. Oh, we were just destroying ourselves. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then verse 17, and when he came to himself, his eyes were open, and he realized, what am I doing? And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit when he starts to draw us, and he opens our eyes, and we start thinking, what am I doing? I'm going to perish. You know, when we start to feel that burden of sin, and we realize what, and yet the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus, and all his promises, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare? You know, you compare the kingdom of God and all the promises that the Lord Jesus has made of the glory of that kingdom. You know, the streets of gold, and there's no crying, no sorrow, no pain. Oh, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Oh, it's a glorious land. And then we're gonna stay in our sins and wallow in it and perish with hunger? That's crazy. It's insane. You know, what are we giving up? We're going to give up eternal life. For what? For what? What are you going to give it up for? What is it? What sin is it that we just can't give up? That we're willing to leave off eternal life with the Lord Jesus? You know, for what? Is it women? Is that what it is? You know? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it drinking? Is it alcohol? You like want to get drunk? Is that what it is? Is it drugs? You know, what is it? What are we willing to throw away eternal life and go to hell? We'd rather perish with eternal destruction just so we can have the pleasures of sin for just a little season. Oh, it's madness. It's madness. But praise God, when he opens your eyes, he came to himself. And look what he says in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And this is how he viewed himself. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, oh, even when we're far off, the Lord sees us, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And that's the beautiful picture of salvation. You know, the Lord, we confess our sins to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He doesn't say, hey, no, you did what you did. No. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, the robe of Christ's righteousness. So now when God looks at us, what does he see? Does he see all that filth and that ugly heart and all our filthiness, all our sins? No, he doesn't see any of that anymore. He's given us the new heart. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He's imputed to us his righteousness. And now he looks at us. What does he say in the Song of Solomon? He says, Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Oh, praise God for the love of God. Oh, it's incredible. It's incredible. What a transformation. That's why salvation is so radical. That's why God says you must be born again. It's a whole new life. There's no God fixes us up. He helps us. We need a little self-help. There was a brother here the other week, and he said the Lord just saved him pretty recently. He was born again, and he's currently going to Temple University, and he's a psychology major, and he's thinking he's got to get out of it. Because all they teach is self-help. They say the solution's inside you. You know, you have a good heart. He said he's got to get out of that because it's just so anti the truth, so against the truth of the Bible and what God tells us. No, there's no good in us. It's not self-help. It's God has to change us. We need God to completely give us a new heart, and that's our only hope. And so, but notice here, the older son now, oh, he didn't like this, in verse 25. And this is the self-righteous, you know, the self-righteous Pharisees. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You would think the older son would have been so happy. His younger brother came back. But verse 28 says, And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And here we see his view of himself. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so, you know, we don't want to be like this older son. We don't want to be like these Pharisees. That they thought that they were righteous and they despised others. And notice, he says that he thought he never transgressed at any time his commandment. He thought he was worthy. He thought he was worthy of that fatted calf. But no, we're not worthy. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll see another man that Jesus said had great faith, so great faith. And he didn't think he was worthy either. In Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse, we'll close with this passage here in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It says, Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. You know, the elders of the Jews, they were known for their pride, weren't they? They were known for their looking on the outward. And here they thought, oh, this centurion, he's worthy that you should come and heal. You should heal his servant. He loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. But in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And so that's what great faith looks like. Great faith looks like that you recognize that you're totally unworthy and that the Lord Jesus totally has the power to save and to save you, and you're completely trusting in him, that he just has to say the word and it'll be done. That's what great faith looks like. Great faith doesn't look like where you're proud of yourself and you think you're a good person, you know, and you think it'll all, you're worthy of God's blessings. You know, oh, God's blessing me because I'm doing this so good and that. No, we gotta keep praying to God because it's insidious, you know. The self-righteousness can really creep up on us, and we wanna get rid of that as much. We wanna be as far away from that as possible. You know, we wanna humble ourselves before our God. He's the one that's worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that's worthy. And he deserves all the glory. And so praise God for his great salvation, where he can take away our stinking heart and give us that new heart, that beautiful new heart with the righteousness of Christ. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you again for this time. We can look into your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that you've shown us who we really are by nature, and Lord, we confess we're sinners. We confess we come from a long line of sinners, Lord, all the way back to Adam. Lord God, that's who we are, and we fell, Lord God, and yet you created us very good, Lord. When you created man, you said it was all very good, and yet we've all rebelled, Lord God, and we confess that, and we pray for your forgiveness for our sins. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Lord, it gives us great hope and great hope for our loved ones that are not saved. Lord God, we pray, Lord God, they don't know. Lord God, there's madness in their hearts. Their hearts are full of evil, just like ours were, Father. And Lord God, that we just pray that you would open their eyes, that they would come to themselves too and see that they're, what are they doing, Lord? They're throwing it all away for nothing, Lord God. And we just pray for your forgiveness on them. We pray, Father, that you would get a hold of our loved ones, that you would open their eyes so that they could see just how great the Lord Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen.